title of today's sermon is To Fix Our Eyes on Jesus, with the subtitle of How Not to Drift Away. This scripture is taken from the book of Colossians in chapter 1, verse 14 to 20. Can Christians really drift away in our faith? The Bible clearly warns about Christians falling away or drifting away. The following are just a few examples. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 to 22, "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them." Christians are a group of people called out by God. Actually, the word holy means separated out. The word holy means separated out. And Apostle Peter here is saying that for someone who is separated out to be God's people, we can still be entangled with the polluted world and turn from the holy commandment. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 to 6. "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." The author of Hebrews said, it is possible for someone to be enlightened, to have tasted the heavenly gift and the work and the good word of God, and even become a partaker of the Holy Spirit, and yet fall away. For these people, it is not possible to renew them. For doing so, it means to crucify Jesus again and put him to an open chain. The author of Hebrews once again said in chapter 10, verse 26 to 29, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace." The author of Hebrews said that if we sin willfully, then we trample the Son of God under our feet, and we don't value the covenant that he has established with his blood. And we would have insulted the Spirit of grace. Since the Bible clearly warns us about apostasy, it is definitely possible to drift away or fall away. Now, a Calvinist would tell you that it is not possible for a true believer to lose his salvation. Thus, anyone who falls away or drifts away must have never believed in the first place. An Arminian, on the other hand, will say that it is possible for a person to drift away and fall away and even lose his salvation. There's one problem with either argument. We don't know whether the person in question truly believed in the first place. We have no way of knowing who is a true believer and who is not. However, what we do know is whether we ourselves are truly saved. Brothers and sisters in my old church are very curious and surprised to hear me say that we can truly know whether we are saved or not. They ask me, how can one tell whether one is truly saved? And the answer is given in today's sermon on how not to drift away. Drifting away means that we're going in a direction other than where we want to go. It implies that we have a destiny, but we drift away. It's like rolling a boat towards a destiny, but the current or the tide carries us away, causing us to drift off course. The early believers in the church of Colossae faced this very same issue of drifting away. On one hand, there were false teachings that all materials are bad. Thus they said, the earth must be bad because the earth is material, so that it could not have been created by God, because how could God create something evil? They also believed that the body is evil because body is material, but they believed that the soul is good. And we all have the internal subjective knowledge that will lead us to God. The false teaching would eventually develop into the Gnostic belief of the second century. Actually, the word Gnostic came from the Greek word, which means knowledge. Nowadays, we still have the New Age people believing the same thing. They believe in internal knowing or self-knowledge, which will lead us to God. This is nothing new, for the heresy of the Gnostic belief stems back all the way to the second century. Besides the pre-Gnostic false teachings, the Church of Colossae was also plagued with the false teaching, the false Greek teaching of angel worshipping. If we look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, it talks about that. And more than that, the early church also had to fight the teaching of the Judaic ritualism and tradition. They believed in salvation through the keeping of the Old Testament laws, instead of accepting the blood of Christ for salvation. A lot of people may say, thank God that we don't have such false teachings in our church. We have to think again. For these kinds of false teachings still exist today. We might not call it Judaism. We might not call it Gnostic belief or Greek teaching. We may not worship angels like the Greeks, but we worship something else, like money, power, jobs, and maybe our loved ones. Matthew 6:21 says, where our treasure is, there our heart will also be. And may I add, what we spend most of our time on, there our heart will be too. And based on how much time we spend, we know what our idols are. We may not call ourselves the Gnostics, but we also believe in self-knowing and choose to do things our own ways instead of following the Word of God. We may even oppose the Judaic ritualism, but sometimes we do the same thing. We feel that as long as we come back to church to worship on Sunday, or if we serve in our own capacity, then we are fine. Worse yet, we may be drifting and we don't even know about it. The analogy here is drifting away. Why do we call it drifting away and not being cast away? It's because that it happens so subtly that we don't even know it. We mentioned that it's like rolling a boat in the ocean at night. Paul reminds me that in today's passage, that in order not to drift away, we have to keep our eyes on Christ. If we are in the boat in the dark ocean, the only thing that will keep us from drifting away is to keep on rolling towards the lighthouse. And Christ is our lighthouse. In John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of this world. Whoever follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. So Jesus is our lighthouse. If we don't want to drift away, we need to fix our eyes on the lighthouse. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. This has been a really long introduction to my sermon today. Let's look at the today's passage, which is taken from the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 14 to 20. The chiastic structure in the passage is quite obvious. Verse 14 says, Jesus redeemed us through his blood. And verse 20 said, Jesus reconciled us to God through his blood. These two verses refer to the price Jesus paid for our salvation, which is his blood. Verse 15 says, Jesus has the image of God. And verse 19 says, that Jesus has the fullness of the Father. Both of these verses refer to the nature of Christ and are basically saying that Jesus is God and has God's attributes. And verse 16 and verse 18 both refer to Jesus as the firstborn. with the former being the firstborn over all creations, and the latter, the firstborn over the dead. Last but not least, the most important chiastic structure is in the center, and the passage and the message is Christ sustains all things, which is verse 17. So today's outline based on the chiastic structure has four main points on why we should fix our eyes on Jesus. Not to drift away is to pay attention to the price Jesus paid in order to redeem us and reconcile us to God by his precious blood. Not to drift away is to know the power of Christ's image in us. We should be conformed to the image of Christ, who himself has the image and fullness of God. Not to drift away is to know that Jesus has a plan for us. Not only did he create us, his resurrection gives us the hope that we will have eternal life. Last but not least, the most important message is that not to drift away is to claim Jesus' promise that he is the one who sustains all things, including sustaining us during our difficulties and sufferings. Only by fixing our eyes on Jesus can we not drift away. Let's look at the first point of today's sermon. Knowing the price that Jesus paid to redeem us and reconcile us to God can help us to stay focused and prevent us from drifting away. How can we sin willfully against Christ and drift away after all that he had done for us? We were slaves to sin when Christ bought us with his precious blood. How highly did he value us? Christ valued us so highly that he was willing to shed his blood for us to purchase us. In doing so, we are no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to Christ, who redeemed us by his blood. But we should emphasize that Christ is not trying to enslave us. In the Old Testament, a servant or a slave who loves his master can become a bondservant after the 7 years of service has expired. He then will pierce his ear onto the doorpost of his master's house to show his loyalty. Then he will become a bondservant for life for his master. Paul referred to himself as a bondservant many times in the scripture. We too are bondservants of Christ, and we follow Christ willfully. Christ is also our reconciler, which means that he is the peacemaker who changed our relationship with God. In Romans 5:10, it tells us that when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. In Ephesians chapter 2, the verse 1 and 4 says that we were dead in trespasses, but made alive together with Christ. Paul went on to say that not only are we reconciled to God, but we are reconciled to each another in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Because we have been reconciled to God, and we have been purchased by the precious price of Christ, and we are bondservants of God, we no longer belong to ourselves. Therefore, we should not live our lives the way we choose to. The author of Hebrews said, if we sin willfully, we trample Christ under our feet and count the blood covenant a common thing. What does it mean by sinning willfully? We sin willfully if we know it is a sin and we do it anyway, repeatedly, without remorse. The main difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is that a non-Christian will run towards sin, but a true Christian will run away from sin. A Christian may slip once in a while, but will not stay in sin continuously without confession and repentance. The word repentance literally means to turn 180 degrees. So to repent is to turn 180 degrees from our sinful ways. Thus a true Christian will not sin willfully against God. The great English preacher Charles Spurgeon once gave a sermon on sin. A woman went up to him afterwards and told him that it was such a good sermon that she learned a lot from it. Then Spurgeon asked the woman, what was the sin that she was struggling with? And the woman replied that she had no sin. It's not uncommon for Christians to think that we have no sin. After all, a lot of Christians think that we don't steal and we don't kill. So what sin do we have? Actually, the longer we become Christians, the less tolerance of sin we should have. For example, Jesus said, if we are angry with our brothers, we have committed murder in our heart. If we look at the opposite sex in a lustful manner, then we have committed adultery in our heart and in our mind. No one can say that one is sinless. As a matter of fact, 1 John chapter 1, verse 10, John tells us that if anyone says that we have no sin, we are calling God a liar. One of my most favorite characters in the Bible is Joseph. Theologically speaking, Joseph was a type of Jesus Christ. We can all take a page out of Joseph's life. In Genesis chapter 39, the Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. But Joseph said, the master did not concern himself with anything in the house and has put him in charge of all things. What Joseph was saying is that how could he sin against his master who was so kind and so good to him? But most importantly, Joseph said, how could he sin against God? Likewise, Christ has been so good and so kind to us that he redeemed us from our sin and he reconciled us to God. How can we willfully sin against Christ? And how can we willfully sin against God? The second point is, having the power of Christ's image in us will keep us from drifting away. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 tells us that Christ has the image of God. The original Greek word uses the word icon, E-I-K-O-N. This is a word where we got our icon, I-C-O-N, from. In ancient Greece, a person who is on travel will ask an artist to draw an image or an icon of himself and send it back to his family. So what Paul is telling us is that Christ has the image or the icon of the invisible God. And in verse 19, Paul tells us that Christ has the fullness of his Father. What Paul is telling us is that Jesus is God. The key word in verse 14 is invisible. John chapter 1, verse 18 says, no one has seen God at any time, and the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him or made him known. The Father is spirit, and no one has seen him. Christ, who has the image of God and the fullness of his Father, clearly revealed God to us, his compassion, his grace, his kindness, his love, his mercy, and his truth. The scripture tells us that we were made in God's image too. But due to the fall of mankind, due to sin, the image of God in us has been damaged and could only be restored through the redemption of Christ who reconciled us with God. Paul says in Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. From the first point that we study today, we learn that we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ and reconciled to God. Thus, we should not sin willfully. Sin is a negative thing. The second point here is positive. Christ reminds us that he has the image of God and fullness of God, and that we should conform to his image, which is a positive thing. By fixing our eyes on Christ, it helps us to conform to the image of Christ, and it prevents us from drifting away. We can yet take another page out of Joseph's life. Joseph had the image of God in him too. The Potiphar clearly saw God in Joseph and said that the Lord was with Joseph in Genesis chapter 39, verse 2. The Pharaoh also called Joseph the Spirit of God in Genesis chapter 41, verse 38. And the Pharaoh also gave Joseph a name in verse 45, calling him Sethnath-Paneah, which means that God speaks and God lives. Do people around us think that God speaks and God lives in us? Or do they think that Satan or devil speaks or lives in us? Do we have the image of Christ, which keeps us from drifting? The third point of today's sermon is Christ has a plan for us. He was the one who created everything, including us, and is the firstborn of over all creatures, of all creations and creatures. In John chapter 1, verse 3, John tells us that all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Because of the word firstborn, there have been false teachings that Christ is a creature or created being. The word firstborn here is a title of rank and honor. He is a headship of all creation that belong to him. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16 says that for him were all things created, in the heavens and upon the earth, things visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Thus, it is absolutely certain that the word firstborn does not mean that our Lord is a creature, but instead, he is the creator. Verse 18 tells us that Christ is the firstborn of the dead. Here, the word firstborn is once again an honor and a title. It does not mean that Christ was the first one who was raised from dead. A lot of people were raised from dead before Jesus. For example, Lazarus actually was raised by Jesus himself. The fact that Jesus rose from dead gives us the hope of resurrection and the hope of eternal life. He is the head of church, for we are the body of the church. This eternal hope is sufficient to keep us from drifting away. And we can again take another page out of Joseph's life. When Joseph was dying, he told his brothers, God will keep his promise to bring the Israelites out of Egypt to the land which he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Joseph also told the Israelites to carry his bones into the promised land. This showed how much faith and how much trust and hope that Joseph had for the future. In the book of Joshua, we were told that in chapter 24, verse 32, that Joshua buried Joseph's bones in Shechem. Likewise, we should have a strong hope for our future. The hope that God will keep his promise in bringing us into our promised land, which is the heaven. Such a strong hope will keep us from drifting away and fix our eyes on Jesus. The last point that will keep us from drifting is Jesus' promise that he will sustain all things. In verse 17, it says, in him all things consist, and in him all things are held together. This is a promise given to us through the scripture. Sometimes life can be so overwhelming, it feels like that we have nothing to cling on to. No matter how difficult our situation is, and how much suffering we are going through, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. He is the sustainer of all things. He is in control, and he will sustain us through our difficulties and sufferings. In Romans 8:28, it says, all things work together for the good of those who love God, and to those who are called according to his promise. All we need to remember is that if we love God, all things will work together for good. And there's another equivalent passage in the Old Testament involving the life of Joseph. Looking at Joseph's life, one can see that he trusted God no matter whether he was in prison or whether he was in the palace. His trust in God can be summarized by his final words to his brothers. He said, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Joseph regarded his being sold by his brothers into Egypt as God's plan of rescuing his family, the family of Jacob, from famine into Egypt. Like Joseph, if we trust God, all things will work out for good. And all we are asked to do is to have faith so that we do not sin willfully against Christ, and to have love by displaying Christ's image in us, and to have hope of resurrection, and that Christ will keep his promise in sustaining us, much like he has been sustaining all things. In the beginning of sermon, I did promise that I would show you how we can tell whether we are saved, and I'm sure that a lot of you know this already. All Christians have the Holy Spirit in us, who keeps on reminding us not to sin willfully, to conform to the image of Christ, and to have hope for our eternal life. We can either yield to the Spirit, or we can yield to our own desire. As we said earlier, in the early church, the pre-Gnostic believed in self-knowledge. Instead of listening to the Holy Spirit, they listened to themselves. Although we are not the Gnostics, we tend to do the same thing sometimes. In order to prevent from drifting away, we have to keep our eyes on Jesus, who is our lighthouse, and keep on rowing our boat towards him. I'm terrible with directions, and I need to have a navigator when I drive. My wife used to be my navigator before the invention of GPS, but I used to argue with her. When she asked me to turn right, turning left always looked like the right way. When she asked me to go forward, turning around always seems to be the right way also. The bottom line is that I didn't really trust her. And nowadays, I no longer argue with my GPS, but I don't always follow its direction. Not that I don't trust the GPS, but I make mistakes. Sometimes I turn too early, sometimes I turn too late. But the GPS will always be faithfully guiding me to my destiny by recalculating the new route. However, if I keep on listening to myself instead of a GPS, I will never get to my destiny. In the same way, the Holy Spirit will guide us towards Christ, our lighthouse, if we listen to the Holy Spirit, not to sin willfully, display Christ's love through his image, and have a steadfast hope for our eternal life. We will find that at the end of the journey, that we are the elect, that we are the saved ones. But on the contrary, if we don't listen to the Holy Spirit and listen to our self-knowledge or self-knowing, then we will never get to the lighthouse. Much like if we don't listen to our GPS, then we will never get to our destiny. And at the end of the journey, we will find out that we are not the elect and we are not the saved ones. I would like to emphasize that I'm not preaching salvation by works. There's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. But a person who is saved will work towards sanctification. Much like the Apostle James said, faith without work is dead. In summary, Paul gave the church of Colossae the good news in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 to 23. He said, "We have been reconciled to God through the death of Jesus Christ, so that we should continue our faith, being holy and blameless, and not move away from the hope of the gospel. Anyone who may have drifted away should get refocused on Christ." The challenge for today's sermon is praise and fix our eyes on Jesus for who he is and for all that he has done for us and for his promise that he will be sustaining all things. Let's bow our head together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the message today. We thank you for the more important, the passage, the wonderful passage in the book of Colossians. We learned that we are going to learn to fix our eyes on you no matter what. We are going to not sin willfully against you. We are going to have love by displaying your image in us. And we are going to have hope for the eternal life. Sometimes life is difficult. It feels like that everything is falling apart. And for this, we have to cling on to your promise that you're going to sustain all things. May we steadfastly row our boat towards the lighthouse, the lighthouse of Jesus Christ, the light that shines through the darkness in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.